Someone needs to get Kevin a shirt, too. Poor guy. All right, this time I'm going to invite Alice Peters to come up and to read this morning's scripture for us.
The scripture on which our message is based is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 or follow along with the insert from your worship folder. If you are able, please stand for the reading of the scripture. First Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated.
Well, welcome everybody. If you're here, or if you're new this morning, we've been doing a series on the resurrection. And it's all building up to Easter. And we've been talking about one truth that will change your entire life. And today we're talking about part seven, the victory of the resurrection. And so this final section is like unwrapping your favorite chocolate bar and you're about to take a bite, but not yet. Paul is going to deepen our anticipation of heaven and challenge us to walk closer to God. And so it's all building up to that, the victory of the resurrection. So about a year ago, we decided to take a trip with our kids. And because the years are fleeting, we decided we wanted to make really great memories together. So we priced out a couple of options, including Disneyland, Mexico, and Hawaii. And I remember talking to Megan about it, and multiple times she's like, oh, okay, well, Disneyland, for sure the kids want to go there. And as we were talking with the kids, they decided, no, actually, we want to go to the beach, Dad. We've seen many, many pictures of you and Mom hanging out at the beach. You guys did your honeymoon there. And we want to be kind of part of that as a family. And so the more and more we talked about it, we started to, again, look at the sacrifices that would have to be made so that we could do this as a family. And at the time, Hawaii wasn't even an option. And so Megan said, hey, I got it. Why don't we cut some corners and see if we can do a cheap version of Hawaii? We'll do red-eye flights. We'll all stay in this small condo and rent a car and kind of do all these... let me just get myself. We'll do all these day trips as a family. And so we just said, yes, that's great. And she was showing pictures of Hawaii to our kids, and they were getting so excited about all the memories that we could make. So the day came, kids packed up, we got on the plane, and around midnight is when our youngest started to say, "Daddy, I don't want to go to Hawaii anymore." Well, we got on the plane, and we were separated, and our youngest ended up sitting with Megan. And over the time of the flight, we would hear more and more complaining. Soon, the complaining turned into, "I just want my bed. I don't want to go." And I get the look from Megan like, now what? Suddenly, the complaining turned from one kid to two kids. And I remember the seatbelt sign is on, and the trip was getting bumpy, and the more and more tired that they got, the more and more I was like, "Why are we going to Hawaii?" But isn't life like that? You make all these sacrifices, and you think it's going to be great along the way, but in turn, you get stuck. You find rough patches. And you, if you were to stop there and zoom in and only see the bad things, then you forget about the good moments. You forget about what's to come. I remember the moment that our feet hit the beach. In that moment, everything changed. You could see the joy of the kids' faces. You could see that what happened on the plane was behind us. You could see the celebration together as a family, and all that happened before was erased. As you're going to see in this passage, Paul is giving us a lens in which we can live beyond the moments of today. He's really handing us a picture of the future that will erase the difficulties that we are going through right now. He is like a professional photographer who's handing you a wider lens so that you can see a wider scope of what is going on. For example, if you're to look at a sunset with a zoom lens, you won't see the whole grand picture. You may see that little seagull, but not the entire grand picture of what is going on. So what you're going to see today is that Paul is saying that we need to live with a wider heavenly perspective that goes beyond today. It goes beyond a year. It goes beyond a lifetime. And we need to keep that picture in front of us so that we are able to rejoice and celebrate even in the hard times. So I'm going to break it up into two parts. First, the future transformation of our body. Second, the future elimination of death. So because of the resurrection, we can celebrate the future transformation of our body. So the transformation is needed. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15:50. This is what it says. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So in verse 50, Paul is expounding the transformation that is necessary for all of humanity, which is a major gospel principle that we see throughout, that we need to be changed in order to inherit the kingdom of God. The Greek word for inherit means to take possession of. to grab hold of. That means we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we can take hold of it. Unless our body is transformed through Christ so that we can move into a place in which we can enter into the kingdom. But why? It's because our body is at a sinful state and it cannot rest with a heavenly God. Something destructive needs to be changed so that it can come and reside and be with a righteous God. Looking from the larger picture, God at creation created order. He created what is good. Then sin entered into the picture and caused chaos or disorder. And that's the middle part of where we are now. And then one day, Jesus is going to come and take all of that chaos, reform it, and bring it back to order. But before that can happen, Jesus needs to come and transform the chaos of us, the chaos of this world, so that it can come together to that amazing moment and victory. So what does that mean? It means you and I need to be changed by Jesus. And on that day, that means that when you look in a mirror, there will be no more wrinkles or receding hairlines. There will be no more sickness. You will no longer be vulnerable to disease or mental illness or depression. But oh, let's take it further. There will be no more slander, gossip, lying, anger, jealousy, starvation, school shootings, war, abuse, and lust. This means that you and I and this world will no longer be marked by sin. Oh, that's going to be a good day. There will only be absolute, imperishable perfection because Jesus will transform us and our body, and that is something that we can look forward to and celebrate. So next, the transformation is a brand new revelation. Look with me at verse 51. It says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." So what does Paul mean here when he's saying, "Behold, I tell you a mystery"? Well, really, he's disclosing something that is going to happen in the future. He's providing some facts of the details of what we can look forward to. It's kind of like watching a trailer of a movie that you haven't seen. And you're like, oh, I look forward to seeing that. Okay, what is really going on there? And I don't know about you, but before I watch a movie, I often will go on to IMDb and see some of what is going to happen. They call it spoilers. So sometimes I'll look at the ratings. Well, do I really want to see that? Who are the actors? What's the plot line? That's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's giving us spoilers of what's going to happen when Jesus comes and returns. But to flip it into a positive, he's revealing the facts, the details that we can look forward to. So revealer number one, the change involves both the living and the dead. Look with me at verse 51, the second part. It says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." The word sleep refers to those who have passed on into the presence of God. They're resting. But Paul is simply saying that when Christ returns, naturally some believers will be alive and some will be dead. And both will rise with Christ. the future transformation will be for all Christians, both past and present. And it will all happen in a moment. But at this point, you will receive new bodies. Bodies that are radically changed and completed for heaven. Revealer number two. The change will be quick and sudden. Look with me at verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, this will happen. So the Greek word for moment is a definitive, an unstoppable moment in time that we can't change, that we don't know. For example, blink for a second. That's how fast it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye. It's not like you can plan for it. It's not like you can put a notification in your Google Calendar and be like, okay, is Jesus coming? Bling! Oh yeah, okay, I'm ready, let's go. Thessalonians 5:2 says, it'll be like a thief in the night. That we won't know the exact day or the hour, but it'll be quick. I remember when I was younger, I was sleeping and I heard this ruckus behind me. And I peered up and the window, the screen started to be removed out of the corner of my eye. And in that moment, anxiety and all these fears overtook me and I didn't know what to do. I was literally frozen in bed. And in that moment, I said, okay, God, help me do something. Someone is coming into my room. And out of nowhere, I jumped up and screamed, flicked on the lights, and whoever it was ran away. But just like that, in the middle of my sleep, a thief was coming. I wasn't prepared. I didn't know what to do. And I just reacted. But are you prepared for eternity? Have you made every effort to make sure that you're following Christ? Have you reconciled with people in your life that you've been fighting with for years? Have you told those who you love about Christ because that day is coming? Are you ready? But when he comes, we can celebrate. We can celebrate that the change will be quick and sudden, and all things will be made new. Revealer number three. The change will be at the end of time and at the end of the world. Verse 52b says this, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Notice the trumpet blast. That a trumpet blast represents this massive announcement. And I've seen this on TV when royalty enters into the picture. They blow those trumpets, and then everyone celebrates in that moment as they walk and they're presented. But note, it will be the last trumpet ever blown. It will be the trumpet that beckons the end of the earth. It beckons the end of tears and pain and life in this corruptible world. Oh, how I look forward to that trumpet sound. That moment, that announcement that will end sin. Revealer number four. The change of the body is an absolute guarantee. Verse 52 says, and we shall be changed. Note the strong affirmation in this verse that he's securing a promise for us. Do you remember what Barton was talking about at the beginning of the series? Do you remember that there is a receipt given by Christ? The receipt that we can say it is finished. That I can hold on to that promise. I can no longer doubt because I have the receipt of what Christ paid in full. Oh, 1 Corinthians speaks volumes that we don't need to live in fear of today. That Christians ought to fear less. Oh, yes, we need to grieve the loss of loved ones. Oh, yes, we need to look at death and know that it's coming, but it shouldn't control us because we have that receipt that Christ has paid it all so that we can have eternity with him. But what do the skeptics say? He says, that's it. You die, you become dirt. Your life, well, really, is no better than the animals. Lauren Easley says, and I love this, man is the cosmic orphan. He's the only creature in the universe who asks, why? Other animals have instincts to guide them, but man has learned to ask questions. Who am I? What am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Ever since the Enlightenment, when man threw off the shackles of religion, man has tried to answer those questions without reference to God. But the answers that came back were not exhilarating, but dark and terrible. You are the accidental byproduct of nature, the result of matter plus time plus chance. There is no reason for your existence. All you face is death. Modern man thought that when he got rid of God, he freed himself from everything that stifled and oppressed him. Instead, he found that in killing God, he had only orphaned himself. For if there is no God, then man's life becomes ultimately absurd. If God does not exist, then both man and the universe are inevitably doomed to death. Man, like all biological organisms, must die. With no hope of immortality, man's life leads only to the grave. Well said, right? But the Christian can say with confidence that we are not cosmic orphans. That God reveals to us what is going to happen and that our life means something. And that we can celebrate a great future when Christ returns because of what Christ did for us. And so all these things have been revealed so that we can look forward to that day, so that we can celebrate it, so that we can come together and rejoice in what is to come. So next, let's look at the transformation that will be the infusion of a total new nature. Look with me at verse 53. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must be put on immortality. What he's saying here is we need the power of the resurrected Jesus to help us put on the imperishable. But it starts by putting on the gospel. We need to wear it in all areas of our life. The good news changes our nature to be more like Jesus and shapes the way that we live. And as we said last week, listen, Jesus bought this for you. Through what Christ did on the cross, he gives us new heavenly bodies. Bodies that will never lose hearing, vision, or mobility. But anyone who is not changed in this world cannot experience the change in the next world. Change is absolutely necessary. So one who puts on faith of the cross through Christ, who accepts Jesus, the very core of them is changed. This means all of us. It means our will, our mind, and our emotions need to be renewed through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify." Sanctify means change. You through and through, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you been changed through and through? Is the gospel making its way down through your mind, through your will, all the way to your soul? You can really see the difference in someone who is being changed and someone who is not. Look at the contrast between the life of Hugh Hefner and Billy Graham. Two men who both died recently in their 90s, both influenced the world, both born in Christian homes. One only saw religion and led millions astray. The other saw the Savior and led millions to faith. So here's the question. Do you make your decisions based on your earthly residence or your future heavenly residence? Are you fixated on the temporary woes of the flesh? Or can you see beyond that? I mean, it's so easy to be consumed or give up because we're obsessing about flesh, about our body, about the here and now. And currently, much of our culture is focused on exactly that, our earthly bodies, this shell. The message of our current world is, use your body for whatever you want, whatever feels good, just do it. The appearance of the body is everything. If you want to become someone in the Western world, you must look good. You know, we admire and strive to look like certain celebrities, don't we? We want to project this image of success. We want those chiseled abs. But however, your body is not everything, and it will fade. And ultimately, it will fail you. The message for our young boys and girls, it's so damaging as this envelope is being pushed. Frankly, it terrifies me. Our culture is so confusing. It's pushing the envelope of what you can do with your body. Whatever you want in the moment, as long as it feels good with whomever, whatever. At a recent conference, they're talking about redefining sexuality and sexual fluency. It just means you can do sexually whatever you want in today's culture as long as you are okay with it. There's no boundaries. It's living by the flesh. Paul is saying that a person who lives in the flesh will not possess the kingdom of God. How you use and view your body is evidence of that. So if we know Jesus, he transforms our desires. He helps us see beyond what this flesh wants in the moment into a heavenly perspective. So to summarize, Paul is helping us see the larger perspective that the perishable body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because of the resurrection, we can celebrate the future transformation of our body. Secondly, because of the resurrection, we can celebrate the future elimination of death. The change will swallow death. It will bring victory over the grave. Look with me at verse 54 to 56. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Oh, what a good verse. It's all been building to this point. But on this side of heaven, we will all feel the sting of death. The closer the relationship, the greater the sting. However, notice these important words, then shall come to pass. It gives us a time frame, an ending point of when all this will happen. In other words, when Christ returns, there will be victory over the grave, and not before. This change will be swift and sudden, and it will swallow death. It will bring victory over the grave. He will trample upon death, and it will fall at his feet, and he will stomp on it, and it will be gone. It will be finished. It will vanish away, and Christ will overcome it. What a day that will be. Are you looking forward to it? And then we will enter into a place with God. And someone says that heaven is a realm of unsurpassing joy, unfading glory, undiminished bliss, unlimited delights, and unending pleasures. Nothing about it can possibly be boring or humdrum. It will be a perfect existence. We will have unbroken fellowship with all of heaven's inhabitants. Life there will be devoid of any sorrows, cares, tears, fears, or pain. Do you believe that? It gives us this picture of the future that we can hold on to. A picture that we can celebrate when times are difficult. And that day God will give us a perfect body. Then the sting of death will be removed. The promise will be fulfilled. But don't miss the connection between sin and death. Men die because of sin. Sin gives death its power. And also, there's a connection between the power of sin and the law. The law is that legal code or standard that we find in the Old Testament. And when we really recognize, we will never measure up. Some say it's a knife that separates obedience from disobedience. That same knife, when we don't measure up, cuts us. The power of the law is seen that we really know what sin is, and we can never, ever, on our own abilities, live up to God's standard. But on that day, sin, death, the law will all be defeated. Lastly, the change will be brought through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On Easter morning, Jesus' body lay dead and lifeless, flesh rotting, being disposed of, and God reached down and restored him. Jesus is going to do exactly that for us. He's going to reach down and give life, for there is no life. God took on death and won. He overcame the power of death through the cross. But the same power is living here through us and now. And he gives us victory today and in the future. Any victory that does not conquer is an imitation or a false victory. The question that I want to ask you is, are you living in false victory? Or has Jesus really been the Lord of your life and you're finding victory through him? So when we find victory, strongholds start to come down. We start to be changed. We start to be transformed into our very being. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle, but it means that you can overcome sin today. Sometimes God does this in community for us. Sometimes he does that as we read the Word of God. Sometimes he does that through prayer. But ultimately, we get victory as the power of God through the resurrection changes us today. Warren Wisby says this, "Nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory." Can you see beyond the problems? Can you see that God is at work in the midst of everything that you're going through? That he's transforming it into something new, into something better? That he's repatterning your life around the cross and the resurrection? This is what keeps hope in front of you. It's making a daily decision to view life through the wider lens, the gospel perspective. And when we experience suffering and difficulty, we realize that glory will follow. Martin Luther says, "I would not give one moment of heaven for all the joy and riches of the world, even if it lasted for thousands and thousands of years." So what does victory look like for us? It means that we can view life through the gospel lens and we don't need to carry around those burdens. Jesus takes those burdens off. The burdens of our past, the burdens of making decisions by the flesh, the burden that we fear the future. Jesus takes all of those burdens and forms them into a new, beautiful picture that is worth celebrating. It refashions an old broken song into a new song. The melody of your life starts to become, "My chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace." So in closing, if I can invite the team up, we can't celebrate until we've been changed by Jesus. Our perspective needs to change. We need to live with an eternal picture in front of us. But when we have Christ, we can't help but be shaped by him into a new creation. Perspective that says, "Get ready. There's an empty tomb. Get ready. He's going to make things all new. Get ready. The day will come. Are you ready? I want to do something a little bit different. I sense that oftentimes we have messages and we sing a song and leave. I don't know what God wants to say to you today, but I want you to take a moment and talk with Him. Are you ready? Are you ready to celebrate all that God has done? Or is there stuff in your life that you need to deal with so you can really celebrate that day? So we're going to take a moment to do that, and then we're going to sing together, and then we're going to end with a corporate prayer of victory. So let's pray.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught to fear, and grace my ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun
are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Many struggle to find victory, and I thought it'd be great to end with a prayer that helps us find victory, a prayer for all of us, and be praying that this for ourselves and for each other. So let's read it out loud corporately, if the prayer could get on the screen. Oh, it's not over there. Okay. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are a most wonderful, merciful Savior. We praise, bless, and adore you for everything you are, everything you've done for us, and all that you continue to do for us. We're thankful that every aspect of our being matters to you, mind, body, and spirit. Every aspect of our being needs your cleansing, healing, and life-giving grace. We long for that day when you will be completely healthy and whole. In light of that day, Jesus, our cry is simple, humble, and earnest. Please bring your healing power to bear to those we love and cherish, even before the great day of complete healing. For our family members, kids, and friends, capture their hearts with your love. That's what we want more than anything else. Make the gospel beautiful and irresistible to them. Hear their emotions with your grace and their bodies by your power. Deepen our confidence that you are at work and free us to love them and not try to fix them. For ourselves, heal our unbelief. Free us to know all we really need in your life is you, plus what you choose to give us, Lord. Increase our joy, peace, and trust. Supersize them. Make the gospel more precious to us than anything or anyone. So we pray in the worship-worthy and trustworthy name of Jesus. Amen. So in closing, if you want prayer or want to talk to a pastor, we're available. We would love to connect with you in that way. And so make your way to the front, or you can take some time in your seat and talk with God about what he wants to do today in this moment.